All right, guys. Amen. Hey, listen, if you have your Bibles, open them up. We're in Genesis 1, y'all. We said we're going to walk through the Old Testament. We're going to start in the beginning. We're going to be in Genesis 1 and 2. Briefly talk about 3 this morning. 3 will be our focus actually next week as we start this new series. So open your Bibles, Genesis 1. Also, I'm going to ask that you grab a bulletin. My youth in the front row have them. Would you hold them up? There we go. These things, if you don't have one to take notes on the inside, then you can use our digital notes, same thing that you did with the offering. If you'll just scan that QR code, it'll take you to our online sermon notes and so much more there. There's also a digital bulletin there, and so it's just good stuff. I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word together this morning, and we'll jump in. Father, as we enter into this new series and this new time, it's with a desire to understand your plan of redemption. God, to understand the story in totality of the Bible. And we're just going to confess from the onset, Lord, that we need help. So Holy Spirit, we're asking you to come and take your place in our minds and in our hearts, and that you'd fill our pulpit, and that you would be our teacher and our guide, and that you would show us Jesus in the Old Testament, that you would show us the story and where we fit into God's plan of redemption. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy, powerful, and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, I'm pumped about this new series, The Gospel BC, and the reason why is because the goal of the series is to walk through the Old Testament. And so many people read the Old Testament, like, Pastor, I don't really understand it, I don't get it, and our goal is to kind of help you get it a little more, to help you understand it a little more by showing you that everything in the Old Testament is meant to point to Jesus Christ. It's meant to point to the gospel. That's why we're calling this the Gospel BC. So every week we're going to show you the connection, okay? The connection through the big stories and the big characters of the Bible, how they connect to the good news that in Christ, God's no longer holding our sin against us, but through Christ, he's reconciling us to himself. So that's our goal, that's our desire. Now, that being said, that means something. That means this study may not be what you thought it was going to be. And that's because sometimes when it gets to the Old Testament, a lot of people are thinking, well, I just want some, man, I can't wait to dig into the Old Testament. That's what they say. And when they say dig in, they mean, man, I want to study some theories. Right? Not like I want to study what the Bible says, but I want some theories. Like, let's talk about things like, how old is the earth, or where was the Garden of Eden, and how much rain did it take to fill things? How big was the ark again? Could we fit it in this room? Where speaking of the ark, where did it end up? People, when they talk about studying the Old Testament, we tend to go through it. Remember, we have a misconception of what discipleship is. We think discipleship is about information, and the goal of discipleship is actually transformation. So we kind of have a saying around here. I'm going to put it on the screen so you know it. I'm going to reference this several times today, but here it is. I want you to understand that the point of studying the Bible, the goal of studying the Bible is not information, but transformation. Okay? The goal of studying the Bible is not information, but transformation. Because I want you guys to own that, we're going to say that together out loud. Woo-hoo, this is weird. New series. Here we go. Ready? Let's say it out loud. The goal of Bible study is not information, but transformation, right? Change, that's the goal. So the goal of Bible study isn't about me learning little nuggets that nobody knew or talking about specific theories. It's about me being changed into who God wants me to be. And so the approach to this series is going to have that kind of focus. And with that in mind, because Bible study is not just about information but transformation, we're going to jump into Genesis 1. Man, we're going to read the whole chapter. They don't recommend this in seminary. Here we go. Okay, I'm assuming you got it. We're gonna fly through it. I did this in 3 minutes this morning on my couch. Okay, we're gonna see if it works out the same way. All right, here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning on the first day. And then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the water, separating the water from water." So God made the expanse, and he separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning on the second day. And then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gatherings of the water he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit and trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And evening came, and then morning on the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from night, and they'll serve as signs for the seasons, for days and for years. There'll be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on earth, to rule the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening came, and then morning on the fourth day. And then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then morning on the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They'll rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface on the entire earth. Every tree whose fruit contains seed, this will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth. Everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and morning on the sixth day. Chapter 2 begins like this. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed on the seventh day. God had completed his work, all that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy, for he rested from all of the work of creation. Skip down to verse 7 now, chapter 2. Now, this isn't a different story. This is a detailed account of what we read in chapter 1, verse 26. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground. And he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of knowledge of good and evil, down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and he placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal, bird of the sky, sea, brought it each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over the man, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs, closed the flesh in that place, and then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman, and brought her to the man and said, this one at last, the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked and felt no shame. Y'all, that's a lot. It's a lot. Two chapters. We're gonna read a verse from chapter 3 as well. But there's three foundational things you need to know about creation that matter when it comes to God's overall redemptive plan. They're going to seem simple to you. They are not. These are foundational blocks to the gospel. You guys ready? Okay, so let's start right here. Number one, God made everything. That's where we got to start. Y'all, God made everything. If you're going to read Genesis 1 and 2, you got to walk away understanding this, that God made it all, right? God made it all. God made everything. The sun and the moon and the stars, the water and the earth and the sky, like all of it, all of the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, us, all the plants, all of it. Like, God made all of it, right? He's all-powerful. He's creative. You know how creative God is? Like, we're still figuring out how creative he is. Scientists are trying to figure out, well, when it says he made animals of every kind, how many animals was that? They're up to somewhere between 7.7 million and 1 trillion, is what I believe. Is that right? Yeah. Somewhere between 7.7 million and 1 trillion species of animals that God made. He says, made them all according to their kind. He made every plant that we see. How many? Well, so far, we've discovered over 400,000 different species of plants. Y'all, God is all-powerful. He's all-creative. He did it just by speaking. Okay? But believe it or not, when it comes to Genesis 1 and 2, nobody asked me those questions. What they want to know, okay, when they hear, we're doing in-depth Bible study, they'll ask me things like, well, Pastor, okay, I get it. God made everything, but how old is it? How old is the earth? Well, I don't know. Scientists say it's 4.5 billion years old. Creationists say it's somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years old. Creationists use that date because they say carbon-14 is not really reliable past 50,000 years because its half-life is 5,700 years. And once you half-life, it's so inconsequential you can't really measure it. So they're just kind of making numbers up. But here's what I want to say to you. I really don't care what you believe because the Bible doesn't tell us a number, right? Listen, I think there's room under the umbrella for whatever. Here it is. Look at Genesis 1 and 2. Ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And notice, there is no date attached to it. None whatsoever. Okay? The first day doesn't happen until God says, let there be light. So what I'm telling you is we have no idea how long that the earth was formless and empty and darkness was over it in the Spirit. We have no idea. And some people say, well, why wouldn't God tell us? Ready? You ready? Because that's not the point. You want to know why God didn't tell you? Because the point of the Bible is not information, it is transformation. Okay? The point of the Bible is to figure out what went wrong and how it can be made right. Guys, if God cared about the day, if we needed to know it, he would have told us. He's told us everything we need to know, okay? And so, guys, that's where we have to begin. If we're going to study Genesis 1 and 2, we have to start here with God made everything. Second big idea, even though it seems simple to us, is that God made us in his image. God made us in his image. This is that second foundational block. God made everything. He made us in his image, right? He made us in his image. This is verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They'll rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock, the whole earth, all the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God says, let us. You say, why would God use plural there? Well, because we believe that there's one God who reveals himself in three persons spoken about throughout Scripture, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we put Genesis 1 together with John 1:1, we see all three working together in creation, right? The Father is speaking, the Spirit is hovering, and according to John 1:1, the Son, Jesus, seems to be the active agent in making, right? So they're all there. Father, Son, and the Spirit. He says, let us make them in our image. He's referring to one man and one woman. You say, how do you know that? Because you go to Genesis chapter 2. And what does God say clearly? Some people are like, well, surely there are other people. Well, go to Genesis chapter 2. Seems to be one dude naming all the animals, and God says there's no suitable helper for the one dude. So I got to make a dudette. There we go. It's one man, one woman. By the way, it talks about marriage. Different sermon, right? One man, one woman for life. That's it. Just saying, that's godly marriage. We could talk about that another day. All right? But that's it. And this man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, they were made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that they were made to reflect the character of God, that they were set apart by God. They have the ability to think and the ability to reason. They have the ability to choose. Hello, that's a big one. That matters. We'll talk about it next week. Don't always make the right choices. They have the ability to love. Love is a choice. They have the ability to create and to problem solve. Most of all, being made in the image of God means that they are not just physical beings, but they are spiritual beings, because God is spirit. You guys following me? God made everything. He made us in his image. Third thing we need to know, third foundational building block of creation, is that God made us to be with him. So God made everything. He made us in his image, and he made us to be with him. We were created, we were designed to live in a personal relationship with God where he was physically present in our lives. Physically, not just spiritually. Like, I love this, God is with us and Christ lives in me, that's great. But listen, there was a Genesis moment where God physically was with mankind. And this matters, right? So listen, we're made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. We're made to be with him. Genesis 3:8. Again, we're going to get into this next week. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they're going to hide from him. We'll talk about that next week. But notice that God was physically present with his people. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what your day would be like when life is like you're just walking around and God's like, hey man, you need a hug? Come here. Like God, like physically wrapping his arms around you, saying, I got you, it's okay. Right? They had an intimate physical relationship. God was there. He could literally hold them, he could talk to them, he could say, it's gonna be okay. It was a big deal. That's what we're created for. Now, clearly, that's not where we are today. Amen? Kind of lost that Genesis moment. So here's what I want to do. Every week, the goal, because again, next week we'll talk about how we got to that place, where that Genesis, how did we lose Genesis? But this week, I want to show you how it connects to Jesus. Every week, we're going to have this new little segment in the series. We're going to talk about how it connects to the gospel. And so this is our next point, just kind of fill in those blanks. I'll walk through it kind of slowly, but I want you to understand this. We talk about how everything points to Christ, how it points to the good news. I want you to know that because we're made by God and we're designed to be with God for eternity, okay? We're designed to be with him for eternity, made by him, made for him, right? Made to be with him, but we're separated from him because of our sin, and we're going to talk about that separation next week. But because we're separated from him because of our sin, all of humanity senses that something is missing, and we try to fill that void in various ways. Okay? And y'all, here's the point. There's only one way to fill that void, and that's through a restored relationship with God. It's the only way. So if you want to study creation, and you want to say, how does creation point to Jesus, this is it. Creation story tells us that God made everything. Everything that we see, everything that we don't see. It tells us that God made us in his image, in his likeness. And then it says that God made us to be with him. We get to next week's story and we learn what sin is and how sin separates us from God. But needless to say, we know today, without getting to next week yet, that we are not in that moment that Genesis 2 describes, or Genesis 3 describes. We're not in that moment where God is physically present with us. And because we're not in that moment, we all feel like something is missing. How many would say they've felt that feeling in their life before? Like there's just got to be more to life than this. Anybody? Just 7 of you. The rest of you are killing it, huh? Yeah, we've all at one time or another felt like something's off, something's missing, something's not right. That absence of God's felt by every human being, and the Bible's clear on this. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He's also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out, comprehend, grasp what God has done, his overall plan from the beginning to the end. We all feel like something is off, like something is missing, like there has to be more to life than this. God describes that feeling in us. In the book of Jeremiah 2:13, God is speaking to his people. He says, my people have committed a double evil. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can't hold water. Here's the picture, right? This is big. Guys, here's the picture, right? So again, we'll talk about our rejection of God next week when we study Genesis 3 and the fall of mankind. But when we abandon God, when we sin against God, we can no longer be in the presence of God. When we're not in the presence of God, we don't have the life of God welling up inside of us. And when the life of God is no longer welling up inside of you, that thing that once owned you, that thing that once filled you, suddenly when that's gone, you go, there's a gate in me. Something is off. Something is wrong. I don't. And so what we do is then we turn to man-made ways. So a cistern was a way to try to, it was a man-made design to try to keep water. Now living water has to flow, but they would dig these cisterns and make them out of clay, and they would hope the sun would bake them, and then if it ever rained, they would fill them. The problem is there would be contaminants. They would get yucky and gross, and sometimes that water could later on kill you. And God says, that's a picture of what we all try to do with our life. When we reject God, when we sin against God, we say, no, God, I've got this. So then we have this hole in us. So we try to build man-made things. We try to force man-made things into a God-sized hole. You following me? And so some of those man-made things are materialism. Man, if I just get enough stuff, then I'll be happy. Some of it is a career achievement. If I can just be successful, people will have to like me. Then I'll get it. Sometimes it's relationships. Well, I'll just turn to another person. That person will fill this hole in me. And when you put the weight of God on a person's shoulders, they'll always fail you. So we go to another person and another person and another person. Sometimes that man-made cistern we try to put in the place of God's eternal life is pleasure or entertainment or power or just plain busyness. If I can stay busy enough, I won't recognize how off it is. I won't hurt so much. Sometimes substances, adventure, religion, legalism, pride, self-reliance, it's all the same thing. It's all our attempt to fill what is missing in us. And what is missing in us is God Himself. And the only one that can fulfill that hole is Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in John 6:35. He says, I'm the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Jesus ain't talking about food and water, y'all. He's talking about this spiritual longing we have in us where we know something is missing. Jesus says, I'm the only one that can make you satisfied. I'm the only one that can make you right with God. I'm the only one that can stop this madness where you keep trying to shove things into your life and you're never satisfied. I can make you satisfied because, ready? John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. I can do for you what you keep trying to do for yourself. But I'm the only way. Why? Well, that's the gospel story, isn't it? Because there's no way that we could make ourselves right for God. God's standard isn't good, it's righteous. We can't even undo our own sin, much less make ourselves perfect. So Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came, fulfilled the law for our sake, died on the cross in our place, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but they would have that life of God again flowing within them. The hole would be filled. The void would be filled. So what do we do with all that? understanding Jesus is the only way back to the Genesis moment. Three things. Number one, I want to challenge you to realize that void. Some of you have been flying through life, and I say this in love because I used to be one of you, and so you're just turning from one thing to another, and maybe that's relationships. It's one relationship after another relationship after another relationship, and like none of them are going to work because nobody can fill the void of God. Nobody could fill that void. It can't. Maybe it's career choices, and you just bounce around from one thing to another, and you're like, well, maybe this next thing will make me happy. Maybe this next, none of it will make you happy. None of it will bring you fulfillment. Listen, maybe you're the dad that you spend no time with your children because you're like, well, I've got to earn it and look at me. None of that matters. Your kids do not care about your title at work, right? None of that matters. None of that makes you important. God says you're important. And until you just rest in Him, nothing will bring you fulfillment. You'll pour more and more hours into that overtime, meanwhile missing everything your children need you to be at. And you'll look back and say, I wasted my life. Right? Listen, realize the void. Number two, understand your attempts to fill it are broken. I love you. You guys are smart. Smart people. But the Bible just laughs at what we think is smart. Right? I mean, just laughs at what we think is wisdom. God's like, nope. I don't care what you're trying. I'm here to tell you it won't work. It's broken. You cannot fill the void of eternal life that was springing up in you. You can't fill the absence of God in your life. You can't do it on your own. All of the things you're turning to will fail. And just if you're feeling a little success right now, I don't know, my diet's working really well right now. Trust me, it's coming. The plateau is coming. Okay? It's coming. Which brings us to the last point. Ready? You have to ask Jesus to fill your life by putting your faith in Him. Not just one day, but today. But today. That's the story of creation. He made everything. He made us in His image, and He made us to be with Him. But stuff is broken, y'all. Sin has broken that connection. And if you're here, and you've been trying all those other ways to try to find fulfillment, I want you to hear me clearly. None of that works. You need Jesus. Jesus can bring an end to the cycle you find yourself in if you'll trust Him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray right now this morning. We're going to dim the lights. Don't let it freak you out, but it's how we close our service. I want an opportunity for anybody here that would say, yeah, I want that. And I'm so tired of this gaping hole in my life. I mean, some of you, you know it. When I started talking about it, you got quiet because you are tired of trying one thing after another, and you feel alone, and none of it's working. And you honestly wonder, is this it? Is this all? And today you're here and listen, Jesus is the only one that can restore that lost relationship with God. That's what you need. That's what you need more than anything else. And so I'm going to ask everyone just to bow your head for a moment, close your eyes, and we're just going to kind of have a little time of prayer here. But if you're here this morning and I've described you over the last 25 minutes, you want a relationship with God, but you've been turning to all kinds of other things to try to fill a void. Today you heard that the only thing to fill that void inside of you is a relationship with God. And today you would say honestly in your heart, I want that. I'd like to have a relationship with God. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where you are? And nobody's looking around. I thank you. Thank you, brother. Anybody else? I see you in the back. Anybody else back here in the back? Okay. Come on. Anybody else on this side? I'm looking. Just hand up. If that's you, just hold your hand up for a moment. Okay. Awesome. Guys, if you held your hand up, I'm going to ask you just for a moment, you that held your hand up, I'm going to try to look around. If you'll keep your hands up for a second, because I'm going to look at you. Just nobody else is looking around but me. If you held your hand up, will you make eye contact with me, guys? Okay. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you so much. Right here. Thank you so much. I see you. I see you. Okay. I see you. I had one over here. Yep. I see you. Okay. Guys, here's what we're going to do. The way that we ask Jesus to come and fill that void is we ask Him, we literally invite Him to come into our life. We're going to confess to Him that we've messed up, that we've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned. We'll talk about it next week. Okay. But listen, it says everyone who calls on Him will be saved. He will come into your life and you'll have, he'll make you a child of God today. We just have to ask him. So we're going to pray this prayer together. The people around you are going to pray out loud. They're not praying because they need to ask Jesus back into their life again. They're praying so every week they're being equipped to go out and lead somebody else in the same process. So let's pray out loud together. For those that raise your hand, just pray the best that you know how from your heart. If you mean it, God's promises are true for you today. So let's just pray together. Dear God, come to you right now. I just want to confess that I need you. I'm tired of all this. I'm tired of trying to fill this hole in me. Today I heard that nothing I do will work, that only you can fill this void. So Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me of my sin and make me yours. Teach me from this day forward what it means to be a child of God. Amen.